Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that during this time of just reading your word and receiving your word, Lord, that we can just let any distractions that are in our hearts and our minds and just give those over to you and truly focus on the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ and his love for us. So Lord, we just pray this morning for the strength, Lord, for myself just to continue to preach. Lord, I pray that, again, just through this text this morning, we can see what it looks like to be a good spiritual father and a good spiritual mother. So, Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's your spoiler alert for this movie. But one of the biggest plot twists in all movie history, in my opinion, comes from a little well-known franchise called Star Wars. Have you heard of it? I think you have. All right, here's your spoiler warning for about 30, 40 years. You had that long to watch the movie. In the first released movie, entitled Star Wars A New Hope, we find the protagonist, Luke Skywalker, learning from his mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi, that his father was a Jedi Knight who was killed by the main antagonist, Darth Vader. Now, in the next movie, Star Wars The Empire Strikes Back, we find out the biggest plot twist in movie history when Darth Vader reveals to Luke Skywalker, he says this, "I am your..." Yes. When you watched the Star Wars movies, it was a crazy, crazy reveal, and it was a setup for the plot of the next movie, The Return of the Jedi, where Luke Skywalker brings his father back from the dark side to the light side. And I'll stop there before I just keep talking about Star Wars. I don't want to nerd out. But if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be finally finishing this chapter as Paul makes one last effort to the Corinthians, to this church, a call of unity for the believers in Corinth. And I want to give a little bit of a reminder. The Corinthian Christians were judging other ministers based on how their culture deemed someone would be valuable. So they were looking at Apollos, Paul, Cephas. They were looking at their status, their wisdom, their intellect, their wealth. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, their physical appearance was also being judged, how eloquent or how good they were at rhetoric, at talking. And as the Corinthians, they would cast their judgment towards these ministers, they were ultimately playing favorites. They were elevating one preacher, one faithful servant, and by doing that, they're also squashing the other faithful minister who God called. So far, Paul has called them back to the gospel truth that at the cross, God used what the world labels as foolish and weak to ultimately reveal his power and wisdom. That God's wisdom is far superior than the worldly wisdom. Next, Paul tells the church that these ministers, Cephas, Apollos, and himself, they're not to be elevated, but rather they are like farmers or builders or servants or stewards for Christ. Instead of glorifying and honoring and elevating these men, these faithful leaders, the church should ultimately be glorifying Jesus Christ, the one whom these men, these leaders, were serving. Paul continues in chapter 4, and we looked at this last week. He uses a bit of sarcasm to reveal to the Corinthians just how much they were puffed up or they had conceit and pride and arrogance in their heart. Paul compares their self-inflated egos with the struggles and the tribulations and the lives of the apostles. The Corinthians think of themselves as kings who have need of nothing, who are above suffering, above persecution, right? They're superior to that. But the apostles, like Christ, Paul reminds them, are men who the world hates and the world persecutes. Last week, you could kind of summarize that whole chunk of text in chapter 4 is this. Whose life looks more like Christ's, the apostles or the Corinthians? And Paul would say, the apostles. In the text this morning, Paul's going to be moving away from sarcasm. And now with a spirit of gentleness and grace, he's going to be reminding the Corinthians that he is their father. So if you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes this: I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not in the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? As many of you know, my wife Stephanie and I have two kids. Our daughter Naya is almost 3 years old, and she's at that age where she's been testing the boundaries, testing the limits, testing our patience this past year. She defies instructions. She lies. She takes away toys from her brother. She's not interested in it, but the moment Judah crawls over to one toy, hey, that's mine, give it to me. Like every 2 or 3 year old, you really see the total depravity of the sin in our hearts, right? No one taught her to act this way. She's not looking to me or Stephanie and saying, oh, look how they're treating each other, let me mimic that. No, no one taught her, she just does that. Steals, lies, is deceitful. And as a result, Stephanie and I have had to learn how to discipline Naya this past year. And we've had many conversations with her about the importance of apologizing, the importance of listening and obeying. And I heard a quote that I tend to agree with, and I would say most of us would maybe have heard it, and you would agree with this. Discipline that is not done in love is abuse. Let me say that again. Discipline that is not done in love is abuse. What does that mean? Love needs to be present, and it needs to be the foundation, the motivation for all discipline. And I would say the Bible agrees with that. I had Jason reading from Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews, he's actually quoting from Proverbs. And he writes this in Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises or rebukes every son whom he receives. As we work through these final verses in chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul giving the church 5 characteristics of a spiritual father, right? And I would say, what are 5 spiritual fatherhood characteristics that make up a good spiritual father? So if you have your notes, there's 5 of them. We'll work through them this morning, and then we'll have some application at the end. So number 1, I would say, is this: a good spiritual father admonishes. There's admonishment. In verse 14, he says this: I do not write these things to make you feel ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So ultimately, what is Paul's motivation? What's his intention behind this letter to the Corinthians? It's not to shame them, not to wag the finger, but rather, he says here, to admonish you. You know, I'm reading and going through a book with the men's ministry. It's called Disciplines of a Godly Man, and one of the chapters was about being a godly father. And there is a little bit of what the author said is, he says that one way to completely lose the respect and the love of your children is to constantly embarrass them, humiliate them, to shame them. It destroys their confidence, their self-worth, their heart. In Colossians, Paul commands the fathers to not provoke their children. He says, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose hope, lose heart. If a child is always shamed and humiliated, they're going to eventually be discouraged and give up. Paul's not laying into the Corinthians to shame them, to embarrass them. He could have. He's not. He's not even using guilt as a way to manipulate them. Rather, he tells them off the bat his intention is to what? Admonish them. This word admonish we looked at when we went through our series in Colossians. Admonish simply means this, to bring correction and a change. To bring correction and eventually a change. The best example I thought about admonishment is in cars. In my car, there's something called the lane correcting alert. Basically, if I sort of weave into another lane, it'll beep, 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 and then it will gently guide the wheel back to the center of the lane. That is an example of admonishment. It's a course correction. To admonish someone biblically is this, to call out the sin in their life and point them back to the truth of God's word for correction. It's saying this, brother, you're going against God's word. Let's come back, look at what it says, repent, and come back to the Lord. Come back to his truth. That's what admonishment is. A loving father should always admonish because it brings correction a wrong. It addresses the issue and it points to the change that's needed. In 1 Samuel chapters 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, I'm not going to give you the big summary of that, but you, maybe on Wednesday evening, or you can look at it in your own time, 1 Samuel 2 to 4, you read about a father's failure, Eli. He fails to admonish his sons, and it results in God's judgment upon his whole family. Right, so that's 1 Samuel 2 to chapter 4. Paul's admonishment for the Corinthians is done in love. It's the same word or the same love that a physical father has for his children is the love that Paul has for his spiritual children. Paul actually uses the Greek word agape, agapo, for his love towards them. In the Greek, there's a couple of different ways and sort of levels or intensities of loves. Here, Paul uses the deepest and the strongest type of love, agape. Often, we define agape love as the love that God has towards us, his children. It's a sacrificial, a costly love. But make no mistake, Paul truly loves the Corinthian believers with the same love that God has towards his children. Right, there's this intense love. And for the first time in Paul's letter, so far he's called them believers. He's called the Corinthians my brothers. And for the first time here, he calls them his children. He calls them children. And I think it ultimately gives them a reminder of the special and the intimate relationship that they have alone with the Apostle Paul. So the first thing we see in a good spiritual father is the need, or they bring admonishment to their children. The second is this from the Apostle Paul. God-given authority. That God gives them, the father, the authority in the spiritual life of the children. Paul doesn't assume this title of father, or he doesn't demand that they treat him that way. Rather, Paul appeals to them. He reminds them that he's their spiritual father. How? In Christ through the gospel. Not because he's like, well, just call me father. No, it's because he's in Christ through the gospel. Verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, some translations would say over 10,000, it's this big, innumerable number. Though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As a reminder, in Acts chapter 18, Paul is the one who God called to bring the gospel message to the people in Corinth. That Paul came in power and wisdom of Christ, preaching the name of Christ. And after Paul left, the Corinthians were not abandoned. He says they had countless guides in Christ. And it's interesting, the word guide here, think of it as the word guardian. It was actually a term that was used of a trusted slave or a servant that was in charge of providing care, protection, and teaching for a child. So someone who's, what, a guardian, not the actual biological father or mother or parent, but someone who's entrusted to protect, to guard, and to teach a child. Paul makes the distinction. They did not have many fathers, right? You have countless guides, but you do not have many fathers. His relationship with the Corinthians was unique, was intimate, and it could not be replicated by Apollos, by Cephas, by the other ministers. He was God's instrument for bringing new lives into God's kingdom in Corinth. Remember in Acts 18 that actually Jesus Christ himself appears to Paul and comforts him. And in my summary, just says, Paul, stay here. My people are here. Right? That, what does that mean? That the gospel is going to take root as Jesus encourages and comforts Paul. Paul evangelized them. Paul planted the church. He laid its foundation. He labored faithfully in Corinth for 18 months, a year and a half. And because of this, Paul understood his calling as their spiritual father and the authority that God had given him over them. He understood the need to admonish them in love. And from this letter, you get the sense that when you read throughout 1 Corinthians, you see this sort of writing, as Paul's writing, it hurts him that they're treating each other, that they're treating Jesus in sin, walking in sin. So some characteristics of a good spiritual father brings admonishment. They understand it's a God-given authority in the lives of their spiritual children. The third is this, they have to be a worthy example to follow. In verse 16, Paul says, I urge you, or you could say, I beg you, be imitators of me. A spiritual father sets the right example for his spiritual children to follow. Throughout various other letters from the Apostle Paul, he makes the same command for other believers, other churches to follow, to mimic, to follow, or to imitate him. Paul's not being arrogant, or he's not wanting to make these little Pauline disciples and set up his own kingdom with him as the leader. No, but rather we know from a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right? So imitate me as I imitate Christ. As they follow Paul's example, they seek to mimic his lifestyle. Paul knows that ultimately it will lead them to be more like Christ. His command is for them to follow him as he follows his Savior. Paul understands that he is simply an ambassador for Christ, representing Jesus in all aspects of his life. It was a high calling. So based in this context of chapter 4, 3, 2, 1, how are the Corinthians supposed to be imitating Paul? I would say they're to elevate Christ, not men. They're to practice humility. They're to embrace the foolishness of the cross as the power of God. They're to put down their royal crowns and become servants of Christ. They're to abandon the pursuit of worldly wisdom and worldly status and pursue godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, so just a few verses before where we're at today, last week, Paul said this, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul's call for the Corinthians is intense. It's confrontational. It's a challenging request that he's asking of his children. Are you willing to give up and lose everything worldly in the pursuit of Christ? Your honor, your reputation, your status, possibly your life. There's a call to embrace the cross, to embrace suffering, not avoid it, to embrace the power of the gospel. Ultimately, I think this, that Paul believed that as they would imitate him, the divisions would cease, would stop. So Paul's call is to what? To imitate him. But be sure, be a worthy example to follow. Number four, a good spiritual father provides and teaches his children. So how are they to imitate Paul if he's not with them physically? Or if they can't see him, how are they to imitate him? How will they know how to act? Paul tells them in verse 17, he provides for them. He says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful, here's the word, child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Just from this verse, it seems that Timothy has embraced this imitating of Paul, so much that Paul is confident that he'll send Timothy, and the Corinthians will look at Timothy and be reminded of Paul's ways, ultimately Christ's ways. In a sense, he's saying, you want to know how to act, look at my child Timothy. Look to his example. And I think here, not only does it show the faithfulness and the love of Timothy towards Paul, but also the love of Paul towards his spiritual child Timothy. Paul's trained him up. He's disciplined him. He's invested time and equipped him for the work of ministry in a God-honoring and glorifying way. Paul trusts that Timothy can represent Christ well to the Corinthians because he mimics and imitates the life of Paul. In a sense here, Timothy is going to bridge this missing connection between Paul and the believers in Corinth by being there physically. Timothy will remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways, his daily conduct of living, both practically and visibly. He'll also bring Paul's teaching to them. So a good spiritual father will provide and will be continually teaching. And then we get to this last point this morning here. A good spiritual father disciplines. Disciplines. In verse 18, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with the rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? We know from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read these verses, a spiritual father must discipline. Must. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, it is for the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In the relationship of father-son, and I'll say this, both physically, biologically, in the real world, I'll say spiritually, and also our relationship with our heavenly father, there's discipline. As God is our heavenly father, he brings discipline to his children because he loves them. It's for our good that we may be sanctified, become more and more holy, and yield more fruit for God's glory. Paul knows that the discipline is for the good of his spiritual children, and it's also for the good of God's glory. So Paul tells the Corinthians that some of them are so arrogant still, right? They're so prideful that they think Paul wouldn't dare confront me. He won't come here. They have an attitude of this, well, we'll never see Paul again, so let's just do whatever we want. The modern day expression is this, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Some even thought and brought to this extreme, he's too scared to come. That's really why he's sending Timothy. He's too scared. I mean, that's just their pride and so their arrogance of some of these people. Paul makes the point to say that if the Lord wills it, he'll come back to Corinth soon. And when he comes, he's not looking for a debate. He's not looking for this exchange of words and rhetoric. Right? The Corinthians might have 1,000 excuses lined up. Rather, he's not looking for a war of words. And he says, because ultimately the kingdom of God is not about words, but power. And in some sense here, Paul's going to check their spiritual power. He's going to look at the fruit in their lives. Are their hearts transformed? Are they Christ-like in their attitudes? Are they living out the fruit of the Spirit? He's going to examine their hearts, not their words. One translation of the Bible says this, we'll see if they're full of anything but hot air. Paul makes the point that God's kingdom functions differently from what the Corinthian boasters may have imagined. Eloquent words and rhetoric and status and power being kingly and noble, right? It might gain the world's attraction. That's what the Corinthians, the culture itself in Corinth, they thrived on that. They would get applause, but not in God's kingdom. And he ends this section by giving the Corinthians a choice. He says this, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And I'll say this, so far in his letter, he's been extremely gentle, extremely loving, extremely patient. And here he gives them the choice. This word rod is seen throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs 22 that a rod of discipline is used to drive out the foolishness, the folly in the heart of a child. In Proverbs 23, it says, a rod of discipline will save a soul from Sheol, will save a child's soul from Sheol. Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Right, some of us like to paraphrase, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's where Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son, whoever loves him is diligent in disciplining him. For Paul, and I'll kind of stop, you could talk more about the rod and the use of a shepherd, but we won't. For Paul, the rod represents coming to them in harsh confrontation and with a painful correction. Either they can get the rod or take heart to Paul's admonishment and be corrected in love with a spirit of gentleness. Both are biblical. Both are to draw them away from sin and back to Christ. So here in the text, we have these five characteristics of what a good spiritual father looks like for their spiritual children as Paul's talking to his children, the believers, in Corinth. And here's how I make a little transition here to applications. Ready? As believers, as Christians, we're called to make disciples. And I would say this, as believers, we are to be making and having spiritual children, both those that we share the gospel with, and ultimately, we should also have a spiritual father or mother over us, someone who gave us the gospel. In many contexts, it usually is the church or the pastor or the elders, but there's also opportunities outside the church as well for being a spiritual father or mother. I've heard us in ministry class say this, that every one of us, every believer, should have a Paul in our life, or someone who we look to, hey, I need help with this. I need prayer. What's your advice? And then each one of us should have a Timothy, someone who what we're pouring into, we're mentoring into. So again, as we make disciples, there's a call for each one of us to be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother through the gospel in Christ. So I want to give just some application, draw out some advice based on what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. So for us, as we admonish other believers, it requires us to have courage, to have boldness, right? It does take some courage and boldness to say, hey, you're in error according to God's word. It also takes a wisdom of Scripture. How am I supposed to correct and call someone back to God's truth if I don't know the truth? So as a spiritual father or mother, boldness, empowered through the Holy Spirit, but also having wisdom of Scripture. Keep on reading, keep on meditating, keep on studying God's word so that we can use it and apply it in our lives correctly and the lives of our spiritual children. Remember that our goal should never be to shame, right? Bring shame or embarrassment to others, but what? Call them to repentance. Give them the course correction. Hey, you're living like this. Get back to God's truth here. There's your course correction. Second application is this. Remember that as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, we are held in high regard by our spiritual children because we brought the gospel to them in the power of Christ. Think about the person who shared the gospel with you. Doesn't their word or their advice, that relationship, doesn't it just carry a little bit more weight and intimacy and love? Like you just think of that person, that's the person you call when your world's collapsing. So as a spiritual parent, remember that God has put us in this position to offer biblical advice, right? Don't be prideful and arrogant in it, thinking that you've made it, but rather acknowledge and bring them back to God's truth, God's word. Train them up in biblical truth in love. Third advice is this. We need to be a worthy example to follow. Do our lives reflect Christ? Do we practice what we preach? I heard a pastor say this. The only Bible, The only Jesus the world might see is through your life. I'll say it again. The only Jesus, the only Bible the world might see is through your life. How are you living the gospel out? How are we living the gospel out? Can we confidently say, as Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Fourth bit of advice. Are we continually teaching our spiritual children the truth of Christ? And with this, that there's a relationship. As you disciple, as you mentor, there is a relationship. There needs to be time spent together in good times and bad times, over the phone, in person, over video chat. There needs to be a relationship. And I would say this, the last bit of application. When we discipline, know that not every situation calls for the rod. We say that again. When we discipline, know that not every situation calls for the rod. A good spiritual father or mother will bring exactly what is needed when it's needed. And I would say that's when you're humbly following the Holy Spirit in your heart, when you're submitting to the Holy Spirit. Like Paul, love has to be the foundation, the motivation for our correcting and our disciplining, our love and concern of the soul of another, our love for Christ and His Word. Bring everything back to Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. And here with chapter 4, Paul concludes his first admonishment, his first correction for the church in Corinth. He's calling them away from divisions. Right? This church is split. The church is factioned. I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. Right? It's divided. And last week we know that division is Satan's tool. Satan loves to divide and conquer. Satan loves to isolate the Christian, bring them out of fellowship. But Paul's calling here is what? Abandon these earthly values, how you are judging each other with the standard culturally, and rather what? Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Ultimately, what? Be united in the power of the gospel. And I'll stop there for this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you do love us, that you are our heavenly, our spiritual Father, and that you call us your children. Lord, that all who call upon the name of Jesus are adopted into your family as sons and as daughters. Lord, I pray just for the reminder that even when we go through hard times, even at times when you are disciplining us, help us to remember that it's done because you love us. And ultimately, it's done for your glory. Lord, I pray that even as we go and we continue to make disciples, as we might make spiritual children that look to us as their spiritual mentors, as their spiritual fathers and mothers, Lord, I pray you protect us from just any feelings of arrogance or pride or boasting. Lord, I pray that we can truly, truly say to others, follow my example as I follow Christ, that look to my life to see what it looks like to be a Christian. So, Lord, I do pray that we continue to rely on the Spirit and on the instruction and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for just supernatural protection. I pray, Lord, that we don't ever think that we're too good enough or too proud enough that this is something that we will never face, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians. But, Lord, help us to remember to stay humble, to remember that division ultimately hurts you, Jesus. So I pray for unity in your church here in Lake Grove. And Lord, we just pray that we continue to be a beacon of light and hope to the community around us. So Lord, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for being our Savior, being the Lamb that was slain. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.